Father, thanks for this part of your word that you've been speaking to us through as it was read. And we pray that you'll continue to do that now as I preach. And Father, we pray that the outcome of this is that we bear more fruit for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a quick straw poll, put your hand up if you want to stand before God one day and have him examine your life. And then go, what a waste. Put your hand up if you want that experience. Yeah, no, me neither. Over the next little bit of the meal that Jesus, this last meal that Jesus has with his disciples, he helps us to understand who will have that terrible experience and who will not. He talks about the fruitful life, the productive life. He talks about the life that matters from God's perspective. And he gives us this image of the vine. And the focus of the image is on two sorts of branches and their connection with the vine and what that means for their fruitfulness. And the thing that determines whether a branch is fruitful or unfruitful is whether it's connected to the vine or not. Verse 4 tells us that no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And despite my utter deep abiding ignorance when it comes to the garden, we had some 8:15ers over, and one of them said very generously, "You're not much of a gardener, are you, Craig?" And he was right. But despite my deep and utter ignorance of all things gardening, even I understand this. The nutrients and stuff that the branch needs to produce the fruit, that comes from being connected to the vine that's got its roots deep in the soil. And if the branch isn't connected to the vine, then the life that the vine carries isn't flowing into the branch, and if it is connected, then it is flowing and it's producing nice, juicy grapes. Jesus is using the image to tell his disciples the same thing's going on for them. He says to them in verse 4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." And then at the end of the verse, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Remain in me, live in me, and you will be fruitful. Don't remain in me, don't live in me, and you won't be fruitful. This is his fundamental idea. And he repeats it in verse 5. Look at verse 5, he repeats it, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he keeps using this language of remaining in him in verse 6 and then in verse 7 and in verse 9 and in verse 10. This is like his big idea for the whole section. He is the vine. He is the source of life. Which is something he's been saying to us all the way through the gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the source of the living water. He's been telling us this all the way through. He is the vine. He's the source of life. And he tells his disciples to remain in him if they want to be fruitful branches and not unfruitful branches. Which raises the obvious question, how do I remain in him? What is it that he is urging us to do here? And Jesus is not the kind of guy to sort of leave us wondering. And so he helps us see what he means in anticipation that we will do it. And so look first at verse 7, where he says, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you." Now, I don't think those are two distinct things. He's saying remaining in him means having his words remaining in me. Remaining in him means listening to his message with the ears of trust. It means having my mind filled with what he's on about because of my trust in him. It means having my heart filled with the truths of God that he came specifically to share. It means having my character shaped by his promises and his warnings and his commands, all of which is simply the exercise of faith. having his words remain in me means listening to him and trusting the things that he says. He shared with us his purpose and his will. He shared with us his aims and his goals. He shared with us what he loves. He shared with us what he hates. He shared with us his promises. He shared with us his warnings. He shared with us his commands. He's done that through the Spirit-directed testimony of those first disciples that comes to us in these pages. We know his message. We know his mind. That's why he says to them in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you." When you're a king, everybody is supposed to obey you. Servants and friends, they both got to obey the king. But the difference between a servant and a friend is that the servant just gets orders. But with a friend, you open up yourself and you share your thoughts and you share your purposes and you share your intentions. And he has shared. He shared with them the mission and the message and the plans and the purposes that the Father's given him to carry out. And through them, he shared those things with us. Remaining in him means knowing these things that he's shared with us and trusting them because we trust him. Trusting them means allowing ourselves to be shaped and directed by them. And he also tells us that we remain in his love by obeying his commands, there in verse 9 and in verse 10. Part of loving, we saw it last week, didn't we? And Tim talked about it already, part of loving a great and noble king is obedience to his commands. He's told us to have his words remain in us. Well, some of his words are words of command. How do I have those words remain in me? Well, when it comes to commands, the way I do that is I obey them. Faith in a king is expressed in part by obedience to his commands. And so if I want to remain in Jesus, his words have to remain in me. And part of his words remaining in me involves faithful obedience to his words of command. And part of obeying his commands is committing myself to obey the very specific command that he gives us in verse 12 and then in verse 17. So have a look at verse 12. "My command is this, obey each other as I..." Sorry, "my command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Verse 17, "this is my command, love each other." So when I, as a Christian person, when I sacrifice some interest of mine or some preference of mine for the good of my church family or somebody in my spiritual family, that's part of me remaining in Christ. It's obedience to this command. And do you see this kind of, do you see the three layers that Jesus gives us to help us understand what it means to remain in him? All three of them are part of what it means. And all three of them are the expression of faith. So what does it mean to remain in him? Well, one layer, it means being people who are committed and active in getting to know the message of our great Saviour and King, the message that he's spoken to us. It means being people who spend life being shaped and remade by his wise and perfect and gracious message that he's left with us. And if that's going on, then part of it is that, it's like the second layer, part of it is that I will be a person who is committed to discovering and then submitting myself to his commands, which are part of his wise, perfect, good words that he's spoken to us. And if I'm doing that, third layer, then part of that is being a person who is always looking for ways to love the spiritual family that God's made me part of. Are you investing yourself in those things? Does your trust in Christ, does it express itself in those ways? Is one of your goals for this year, for 2012. One of your goals. 2012. One of your goals for 2012 is it to get to the end and to know that you have loved the Christian family self-sacrificially, and so obeyed Christ's command there in verse 12 and verse 17. And so does that mean, you know, I will accept the invitation even though it's an invitation to an event that I, you know, not the sort of thing that really, you know, tickles my fancy, but it's something that's going to give me a chance to connect with brothers and sisters who maybe I am not all that connected with yet, because they're new or I'm new or whatever. And so it'll give me a chance to build those bonds that give me opportunities to love and give them opportunities to love. Will I make the difficult effort necessary to re-establish a healthy, real, restored relationship with that person who hurt me bad? You know, will I take the opportunity to serve? You know, when Craig comes and taps me on the shoulder and says, I think this is something that God's, you know, sorted you in a way that you should do this. You know, will I say, okay, even though it's outside my comfort zone, all the best ministry happens outside your comfort zone. Even though it's outside my comfort zone, even though it requires some reorganization of my life. You know, loving the spiritual family, self-sacrificially like Christ, loving the spiritual family that God has given me, that's part of remaining in Him. That second layer, are there areas in your life that aren't lined up with the things that He commands, where there's disobedience? Is there sin in your life that lurks there unaddressed? Unaddressed because you prefer to turn a blind eye to the command of Christ. You prefer to distrust that command of Christ, you know, rather than confront the sin and in His strength do battle with it and overcome it. Part of remaining in Christ, part of living in His love, is obeying His commandments. As you tackle those sins, as you wrestle your way to obedience, as you seek His strength in that in prayer, as you seek the support of brothers and sisters that He's given you, as you do those things, that is living in Christ, that is remaining in Christ. Does His word, that other layer, does His word dwell in you? Are you constantly exposing your mind to the truth of His word so that you are always becoming more familiar with it, always growing in your understanding of it? Are you growing in your capacity to think like Jesus because you're spending time listening to Him? Do you feel that deep need to listen to Him speak His truth through these pages so that He is influencing the way that you think and choose and desire in life? We are being shaped by all sorts of forces because we spend time with them or we listen to them. There are all sorts of words vying to remain in you. Does Christ's precious, wise, true, perfect word, is that the one that really remains in you? This idea of remaining in Christ, of living in Christ, this is where Jesus wants us focused this morning as he speaks these words. I'm going to go on and I'm going to talk about the unfruitful and the fruitful branches. And it's been my experience that when I do that, people can suddenly get very focused on whether they're fruitful or not. And they can go away working very hard to produce fruit. But the thing that determines whether a branch is fruitful or unfruitful is whether it remains in the vine, whether it lives in the vine. And so I don't want people going away today going, I'm going to work really hard at displaying fruit. I want people going away today going, I'm going to remain in Christ. I'm going to live in Christ. His word will live in me and shape me, and I will obey His commands as part of that, and I will take actions to love His people as part of that. And if we do that, fruit will come. The fruit He's looking for will come. If we don't do that, the fruit won't come. So focus on the vine rather than looking over your shoulder for the fruit. And that will stop you being an unfruitful branch. If you focus on the vine, that will stop you being an unfruitful branch. which represents the person who doesn't do it, who fails to remain in Christ, who fails to live in Christ. The person who doesn't trust his message enough to soak their life in it, and so that they never really get that obedience, never really get that love for the spiritual family that his message compels as you know it. And so because of that, they never seem to produce any fruit. Season after season, they never seem to grow into the character and the mindset and the lifestyle and the priorities that God is looking for in every single human being. They're normally very nice people. Might be admired people, might be popular people. But the fruit that God is looking for isn't there. And as I thought about it this week, that's really sad. What a tragedy. To live a life that the author of life considers unfruitful, wasted, useless. Imagine standing before God with all the things that I'm proud of, or all the things that, you know, other people tell me I have achieved. And imagine the God who made me shaking his head and going, "What a waste." That's going to be the outcome for every human being who does not live in Christ. And Jesus says in verse 2 that the Father will remove every branch that doesn't bear fruit, and he gives them that sober warning in verse 6. Look at verse 6. "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." The branch that doesn't bear fruit is useless to the farmer. It's not doing the thing that it exists to do. In fact, it's worse than useless. The fruitless branch on a vine makes other branches less fruitful. And so the farmer doesn't just leave it there. He removes it, he chucks it to the ground, and then later on he throws it into the fire. Please don't mistake. This is an image of judgment. This is an image of judgment. If you're someone not currently living in Jesus, he loves you so much that he wants you to be very clear on the fate of everybody who persists in not living in him, remaining in him. And it is a judgment. The fate is a judgment best captured by the image of fire. Being a fruitless branch doesn't end well. And so if you're someone who isn't living in him, if you're someone who doesn't have his word remaining in you, you are in a bad and a dangerous place as far as God is concerned. You need to be connected to the vine. You need to trust Jesus. You need to remain in him. You need to trust the message that he speaks. You need to trust his promises and his warnings and his commands. And if you do, then you will be a fruitful branch. The farmer will see a branch being what it was intended to be. And what everybody else might think of you, whatever anybody else might think of you, God is going to see fruit. He is going to see a life worth living. And what's that fruit? Well, I think it's everything that gets produced in a life that's devoted to being connected to Jesus, listening to Jesus, obeying Jesus, loving his family. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's faith, and it's hope, and it's love. It's the servant-heartedness that Jesus has already been talking about at this dinner. It's a new mind and a new perspective that leads to words and choices and actions that reflect what Jesus himself would say and choose and do. It's the experience of leading others to Christ and of being a light in the world. It's all of that. It's everything in us that brings glory to God. All of that's the fruit. But here Jesus emphasizes a couple of specific things, and so I wanted to emphasize them too. Firstly, it's a prayer life where, because our mind is so lined up with his mind, we naturally ask for the things he wants to give us, and we find those prayers answered. And that's why he says there in verse 7. Look at verse 7. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." The mind shaped by the will of Christ, by the words of Christ, will reflect the will of Christ. And so, of course, he's going to answer those prayers. We're going to ask him to give us the things that he thinks are good for. He's going to answer. Part of the fruit is answered prayer. Another part of the fruit that Jesus emphasises for us here is the joy that comes from being lined up with Christ's will. Do you see that in verses 10 and 11? Have a look there. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Part of the fruit is joy. The Son finds joy in his obedience to the Father because he sees how good and wise and loving his Father is and how good and wise and loving his commands are. As we grow in obedient trust to Jesus, we discover just how wise and good and loving Jesus the Son is and just how wise and good and loving his commands are. Jesus' way, which is the Father's way, is always the better way. The more I grow in obedience to Christ, the more I experience that. And so the more I find the joy of obedience. In the old prayer book, we used it this morning. It describes Christ's service as perfect freedom. It's a joy in obedience to his commands because of who he is and the nature of his commands. To the person who's beginning the Christian life, his commands can seem like a daunting burden. They can seem that way also to the person who never gets past dabbling in obedience to Christ. But to the person who embraces obedience as the inevitable outworking of faith, that person discovers the goodness and the wisdom and the life that comes when you align yourself with the one who is perfect goodness, ultimate wisdom, and eternal life. And as part of that process, God goes about his doing his pruning work. He prunes as we grow in our understanding of Christ's message and our commitment to obey his commands, to love his people. Through that, he cuts off bits in our lives that get in the way of fruitfulness. Prodding us, poking us to drop sinful attitudes and sinful habits, stripping away ungodly assumptions and ungodly practices. And at times, it's an image of, shears. At times, that process can be a struggle and involve pain, involve turmoil. But when you look back, you can only be filled with thankful joy when you see the difference that pruning makes in your capacity to bring glory to God in your life. It's so that you become more fruitful. Through all that pruning work, he makes our lives ultimately more lined up with his life, his eternal life. He makes our wills more lined up with his perfect will. He makes our minds more lined up with his deep wisdom. He makes our character more lined up with his noble character. Do those not sound like good things? Do those not sound like things you want to experience more and more of? Then his message is, remain in me, live in me. Of all the things that you could keep your attentions and your efforts focused on in life, keep your life focused on him, remaining in him, and then revel in that promise. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, make us people who see your glory and so people who absolutely want to bring you glory by living fruitful lives. And so, Father, we pray that that will drive us to focus not on the fruit but on the vine. Father, we pray that we will fill our minds with the message of Christ and our hearts, and we will do the hard work of wrestling with it all the way to obedience and love for the family that he's given us. And Father, we pray that through that process we will grow healthy and strong and fruitful for your glory. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.